Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. For those of you that were here last week, you know that I'm taking a few Sunday evenings to talk about prayer. It's not often that I bring a topical series like this, but I see the need of prayer in our lives. I cherish the times we have in prayer meeting on Wednesday nights where the church prays together. I encourage more of you to come. But we need to learn about prayer. The passage we're about to read is not something that I'm going to expound tonight, but it is one of those great passages about prayer, that God hears the prayers of His people because of the glorious work of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, Paul says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure.' Then I said," Christ speaking, "Behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." After saying above, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law," then he said, "Behold, I have come to do thy will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them," he then says, "and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." In this passage, Jesus Christ's atonement for our sins has opened a new and living way into the presence of God. And we are exhorted, let us draw near. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, again for the opportunity to gather tonight and ask that you would help us as we try to study about prayer, to learn, as it were, the understanding of dear old John Bunyan as he taught of prayer, and that we would, in studying the scriptures and in studying him and his life, understand more about prayer ourselves. We ask that tonight that you would teach us to pray. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me again now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is really the scripture that John Bunyan used so much throughout his little book on prayer, which we're studying for a few weeks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, Paul asks, "What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also." In the King James, it says, "I will pray in the spirit, and I will pray with understanding also." John Bunyan saw it necessary to have the understanding of truth as the basis for prayer, that our minds had to understand what God says in the scriptures before we pray, and that as we pray, we are to pray with dependence upon the Holy Spirit for strength and wisdom in how we ought to pray. And that is what I want to get to, that one point tonight. Up to this point, the definition of prayer that John Bunyan has given us is this: prayer is a sincere, sensible, and affectionate pouring out of our heart or soul to God through Christ by the strength or assistance of the Holy Spirit. And he's drawing together many scriptures so far in that definition. And the definition is not finished yet. But we saw last time how dear old John Bunyan was in jail for prayer. He literally went to jail for prayer. And I'm going to talk to you about what happened to John Bunyan and how he got into jail for prayer. For 12 years, he stayed in the gaol or the jail at Bedford because he would pray with the spirit and with understanding. And that was the verse that meant so much to him personally about prayer. In his day, the Act of Uniformity had been passed in England by the Church of England. And it was the law of the land that you could not worship in any church but a parish church in the Anglican Church. And so those who were independents, who did not wish to worship in the Anglican Church, were under law to not do so. And if one preached the gospel without the authority of the Church of England, they were under threat of imprisonment or jail. And part of that law was the 5 Mile Act, in which one could not preach within 5 miles of an Anglican church. And we saw last time that John Bunyan did just that. He preached in homes. They were even careful not to speak his name when they came to those homes to hear him preach for fear he would be arrested. And he finally was arrested and went to trial for preaching in a church that was not an Anglican church and for praying without the use of the Book of Common Prayer. He went to jail, and in 1662, he published his book on prayer. And this past week, some of you have asked me, what is the name of that book by John Bunyan on prayer? And the name of the book is Prayer. So if you're going to order the book, that's the name of the book. We saw last time that prayer is a sincere pouring out of the soul to God. The word sincere means unhypocritical, or not acting. And we saw that God would have us open our hearts to him in prayer, even as David did in Psalm 6, which we read for the call to worship tonight. He said as he cried out to God in his distress that his bed was a bed of weeping and tears. But he also said that God heard him when he wept. It is a sincere pouring out of the soul to God. It is a sensible pouring out of the soul to God. And that word sensible is an old Puritan word for of the senses. That is, we sense something in prayer. And we saw last time that some, as they come to prayer, feel the sense of their need of mercy for sin. And we saw that only Jesus Christ in his atonement can help such a one. That when we come to prayer and we sense guilt for sin, and that we do not feel right with God. And either He feels far away from us in our senses, or we feel we're far away from Him. There is a need of mercy there. And as we read in Hebrews 10 tonight, for those who come to God the Father through Christ the Son, there is an open door in prayer. Let us draw near. Or a sense of mercy received, whereby as we pray, we remember the mercies of God, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us, it says in Psalm 103, that He does not deal with us according to our iniquities, but because of the atonement of the Son of God, who is the only mediator between God and man, everyone who comes to God by Him shall be well received. Jesus Christ has made prayer a great blessing for His people. He has removed every barrier to prayer. And now we can have a sensible pouring out of our hearts to God, either of mercy needed through His blood and righteousness, or gratefulness for His mercy received. Prayer is also an affectionate pouring out of our heart to God, that is, of the emotions. It is something that is at times very emotional, at times less so. But in the Scriptures, there is nothing wrong with being emotional in prayer. David said, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. It is an emotional approach to the God of heaven. First of all, amazed that He would receive us, thankful that He does. And with a sense that He, in His great love to sinners like us, would have us approach Him. That is a great miracle and a great blessing. And Bunyan said, it is a sincere, sensible, and affectionate pouring out of the soul to God, directly to Him, as Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. To be able now, with the barrier of sin removed, to approach God as our Father is a great blessing. And it is that affectionate pouring out of our soul to God through Christ. Once again, we saw last week that we must never forget that every prayer that is prayed by a sinner, by a Christian, is received only and through the work of the Son. Let me read to you what Bunyan said about coming to God now through Christ. So now we come to God in Christ's merits, not our own, in His blood, in His righteousness, in His victory, in His intercession. And so we stand before Him accepted in the Beloved. And because this poor creature is thus a member of the Lord Jesus Christ, and under this consideration has admittance to God, therefore, by virtue of this union also, is the Holy Spirit conveyed into him, whereby he is able to pour out his soul before God. And so because of the work of Jesus Christ, through His blood and righteousness, not our own, we are accepted. God has also promised the help of the Holy Spirit to pray as we should. And so let me give you the broader and fuller definition so far. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, and affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ, by the strength or assistance of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. What did John Bunyan mean by the strength or assistance of the Holy Spirit? Now, before I do that, I want to do something I don't usually do. And when I say that, some of you are getting tired of hearing me say that. But I want to read to you a portion from the biography of John Bunyan tonight. because after the service and during the week, several of you came to me and said, "That's really interesting about John Bunyan being arrested for prayer and put in jail for prayer," and you wanted to know a little more about that. Well, I want to tell you more about that tonight. When John Bunyan was arrested by two magistrates in the home where he was preaching, he was taken to jail. And after a preliminary hearing before one of the magistrates, he was left in jail for two or three months. Finally, he was brought to full trial with this indictment: that John Bunyan, of the town of Bedford, laborer, being a person of such and such conditions, hath devilishly and perniciously abstained from coming to church to hear divine service, and is a common upholder of several unlawful meetings and conventicles, to the great disturbance and distraction of the good subjects of this kingdom, contrary to the laws of our sovereign Lord the King. This being read, the clerk of the session turned to Bunyan and in an imperious tone inquires, "What say you to this?" A glint of sunshine lights up the clear complexion and bright bushy hair of the laborer, who in a resonant and fearless voice answers, "As to the first part, I am a frequenter of the Church of God, and by grace a member with those people over whom Christ is the head." To this, Sir John Kellynch, the chairman, promptly demands, "Do you come to church? You know what I mean, to the parish church, to hear divine service?" "No, I do not," quietly replies Bunyan. "Why?" roars Sir John with a stamp of the foot. "Because I do not find it commanded in the Word of God." "We are commanded to pray," pursues the chairman. "But not by the common prayer book," suggests Bunyan. "How then?" asks Kellynch. "With the Spirit. As the Apostle says, I will pray with the Spirit and with the understanding." It follows the next few pages, the give and take of that conversation, and how the magistrates were continually saying to Bunyan that he, by not worshiping in the parish church, was breaking the law and had no authority to worship anywhere else, much less to preach the gospel. And Bunyan kept coming back to them with scripture, saying things like, "It is the Spirit who helps us in our infirmities. When we know not how to pray for us as we ought, the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings and sighs which cannot be uttered." And he said, "Mark, it doth not say the common prayer book teacheth us how to pray, but the Spirit." Sir John Kellynch is growing fatigued now from the close atmosphere of the building and the close reasoning of the prisoner. And anxious to bring the proceedings to an end, he questions Bunyan in a kindly voice, "Tell me, what have you against the common prayer book?" "Sir," says the tinker, glad of an opportunity to explain, "Sir, if you will hear me, I will lay down my reasons." "You shall have the liberty, but let me give you one caution. Take heed of speaking irreverently of the common prayer book, for if you do so, you will bring great damage upon yourself." Sir John resumes his seat, and the other justices and all who are in court prepare to hear the prisoner's explanation. Bunyan's first objection is, "The prayer book is not commanded in the Word of God. Therefore, I cannot use it," he says. A foolish man on the bench interrupted him by asking the tinker where it is commanded in the Scriptures to go to Elstow or Bedford. To this, Bunyan replies that certainly God's Word allows him to pursue his tinker's calling at Elstow or elsewhere. "But to pray," he continues, "is a great part of the divine worship of God, and therefore it ought to be done according to the rule of God's Word. Another justice, appealing to the chairman, exclaims, "He will do harm. Let him speak no further." Sir John Kellynch answers, "No, no, never fear him. We are better established than so. He can do no harm. We all know that the common prayer book hath been used ever since the apostles' time, and it is lawful to be used in church." Bunyan heard this and said, "Show me the place in the epistles where the common prayer book is written, or one text of scripture that commands me to read it." He pauses a moment and then more quietly adds, "But yet notwithstanding, they that have a mind to use it, they have their liberty." "That is," he hastens to explain, "I would not keep them from it. But for our parts, we can pray to God without it. Blessed be his name." "You have no business to preach. What is your authority?" savagely asked Kellynch. "I can prove that it is lawful for me, and such as I am, to preach the word of God." "By what scripture?" he said. "By that in the first epistle of Peter, the 4th chapter, the 10th verse, and in Acts 18, and hold not so many scriptures, tell me the first." And Bunyan replied, "As every man receiveth the gift, so let him minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God." If it is a good duty to exhort our families, it is good to exhort others. But if you hold it a sin to meet together to seek the face of God and exhort one another to follow Christ, I shall sin still, for so should we do. After a consultation with the other justices, Sir John Kellynch turns to the prisoner and pronounces the verdict. "Hear your judgment, John Bunyan. You must be had back again to prison and lie there for 3 months following. And at the 3 months end, if you do not submit to go to church to hear divine service in the parish church and quit your preaching, you must be banished from the realm. And if after such a day as shall be appointed you be gone and you shall be found still in this realm, or be found to come over again without special license from your king, you must stretch by the neck for it, I tell you plainly. Take the prisoner away." John Bunyan turns to the bench and in a dignified and respectful tone says, "Sir, as to this matter, I am at a point with you, for if I am out of prison today, I will preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God." And the jailers dragged him off. You may say, well, why read about this? And the answer is because there have been times when prayer as a privilege has not been granted. In this instance, the Church of England. Thankfully, later, freedom was granted, years after Bunyan was released from prison. But in the meantime, for those 12 years, he saw his blind daughter Mary die. He saw his family almost starve to death for prayer. To Bunyan, prayer was not an intellectual exercise or a theoretical subject. He cast his whole life and the life of his family upon the privilege to pray in worship by the Spirit and with the understanding, without the necessity of formed prayers for him. Formed prayers have much in them and can teach us much about prayer. But to pray from the heart, with the Spirit and with the understanding, is what Paul the Apostle said he would do. What does it mean to pray with the Spirit? To pray by the strength and assistance of the Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. For the scripture that we most look to, in this passage, Paul teaches the Romans that there are times when we groan in prayer, when there is emotional upheaval in prayer, when the events of our lives sometimes are overwhelming, and we know we should pray, but we're not sure how to pray or what to pray. And so he says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, we Christians ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." We need the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit to pray. And this passage that we have just read is meant to be a comfort passage to our prayers. When we do not know how to pray, in those times when even our hearts are confused, and as David said in Psalm 6, that he was groaning within himself and tears were falling from his eyes, all he could do was lay out his soul before God and cry out for mercy and help. And at those times when we do not know how to pray as we should, the Spirit of God, whom he has given to every believer as the first fruit of our salvation, whereby God's Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us and with us, that Spirit searches our hearts, understands the condition of our heart better than we ourselves do, and in his infinite wisdom communicates to God the Father through Christ the Son those things according to the will of God in prayer, which we ourselves know not how to pray. This is a great gift for the Christian, that every time we pray, our prayers do not have to be just right. Our understanding does not have to be just right. Our requests do not have to be just right. that because of the infinite grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit does. And He intercedes for us before the throne of God in groanings too deep for words. There are times in prayer, perhaps you have experienced those times, in sorrow or stress or confusion, where you did not know what to pray. And perhaps you were tempted to be prayerless then. I don't want to waste God's time. I'm afraid I'll pray the wrong thing. Perhaps God will be irritated with my prayer. It is exactly at those times that the Christian has the promise of God's word that we can fall before our God, and if all we can do is groan and weep and open our heart before God, we have the promise that the Holy Spirit dwelling within us doesn't get irritated with us. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. He understands the will of God better than we do. And He helps us in our weakness and brings our prayers before God and intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So now we are free. We are free to pray at all times, in all conditions, in all ignorance, and know that the salvation of Jesus Christ for sinners is so complete that even our prayers, full of ignorance, full of weakness, and our minds full of sorrow, are heard. God doesn't get tired. Do you actually think you can irritate so great a God with your prayers? Is He so busy and so weak that He cannot help you in your weakness? And has so many busy things to do that you're a hindrance to the great God of heaven? The promise of the Christian is that the Holy Spirit has come to live with us, not to come and go, to dwell within us, never to leave, and to bring our concerns before our Father in heaven every day, while we're awake, while we sleep, while we rejoice, while we weep. And we have every reason and incentive to be people of prayer at all times. What Jesus Christ has done through the shedding of His blood for our sins is give us a gift of God's attention, God's concern, and God's love, which we will not fully understand till we see Him face to face. But now we understand that He has bid us to pray, to come to Him with the promise that He will help us. I want to read again Psalm 6, and this time in the light of what we've just studied, and ask you if you cannot identify at times, or there have not been times that you could identify with David's prayer. And I want you to see as we read through this psalm the hope that he had, that his God was not too busy, was not irritated with his emotional upset and his confusion in prayer. He said, O Lord, do not rebuke me in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. He was concerned about that too. He said, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But thou, O Lord, how long? He's asking, how long will it be under this condition? How long will I have to remain in dismay? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of thy mercy. For there is no mention of thee in death. In Sheol, who will give thee thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. It is such a joy to know that we have a God who receives our prayers in every situation, in every condition, and that we can cry out to Him in distress. We can thank Him in joy, and He hears every one of them. And when we do not understand what to say to Him as we ought, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness and brings the true concerns of our heart and the true needs of our life before our Father in heaven so that we can know He is always answering our prayers. He is always accomplishing His will in our lives. And we have nothing to fear to a God who receives prayer. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ by the strength or assistance of the Holy Spirit. Do you value this? Or do you take and leave prayer as it comes? Do you understand that God is there? That those who come to Him through Christ Jesus are always, always received, whether you feel like it or not, whether you feel happy or not, whether you're dismayed or not, or whether you're weeping or not. This God is so great in His mercy that His full attention is toward every one of us every day. The privileges of the children of God we know partly by faith and by Scripture now. But in heaven, when we see Him face to face and we understand the grace and undeserved mercy that He has showered upon us through the cost of the blood of His Son, and we dwell in His presence forever and ever, talking to Him face to face as to our Father and Father to child, we will understand how great the salvation of Jesus Christ is. And sadly, I hope not, but we may understand how little we value the freedom of prayer on earth. May it not be so. When no one else hears, God does. That is how great a salvation Jesus Christ has bought for us. Do not neglect prayer. You have no reason to neglect prayer. And at the times when you think you're going through the greatest distress, that somehow God does not care, those are the very times He bids us pray. With the promise that follows, which is Romans 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for the life of John Bunyan, who, under persecution, treasured the value of prayer. Surely it was hard to understand why he should go to jail for prayer, for preaching the gospel, for praying from his heart instead of through formed prayers as the law required. Surely it was hard when he saw his wife Elizabeth take his blind daughter Mary from the jail cell, wherein he said, "It was like the pulling of flesh from my bones." And yet, in that jail cell, he learned some valuable things about prayer. That in the midst of trial and distress, at those times, we most can know that we can pray to our God in all circumstances and fall down before Him. And if all we can do is groan and weep, the Spirit helps us to pray. So help us to value prayer in all circumstances, to pray without ceasing, in everything to give thanks, knowing that this is God's will for us. And now this next week, I ask that you would help us to consider how we pray. Do we really seek the face of God each day, knowing that it is not the beauty of our prayers, nor the words that we say, but simply the need of prayer as a sinner to a Savior, for which reason He hears? Help us, O Lord, to give thanks for this privilege and to talk face to face with our God, awaiting that day when we shall see Him as He is, and tell Him all our hearts could never say on earth. We thank you again for our Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of prayer that He has given to us, so that we can know God hears us at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.